If you have your Bible with you this morning, you can hang on to it. We're going to look at the Old Testament in just a moment. We're going to look in two different books. And actually, I'll tell you in a second. I want different people to look up something different, because we're going to look at something in the Old Testament this morning. But before we get to that, this week I was reading, preparing for this message today on, I told you last week, on the topic of Sabbath and the topic of rest. I was reading this week, and the author that I was reading said that by the time an individual turns 30 years old, they've spent about 10 years of their life asleep in bed. And I thought about that for a moment. That's a long time. 10 years. The author wrote onward. He said, but, you know, it depends on how late they go to bed in their 20s, of course. Because in their 20s, we tend to stay up later. Mandy and I had a 20-year-old living in our house all summer, one of our summer interns. And he was the last to go to sleep every night, I'm pretty sure. Would you say, Mandy? Yeah, yeah. He was very likely the last. But he was also on Saturdays the absolute last to get up. Like, we're talking like maybe even 10:30 or 11. I mean, our kids have the day half gone by then, and he was just getting up. The same author said that he carried on this kind of this analogy that, you know, about a third of your life is spent sleeping if you sleep about 8 hours a day, which is the recommended, and some of us sleep more or less than that. He said, by the time you are 60, you've spent 20 years of your life in bed asleep. And by the time you're 75, the average person has spent 25 years of their life asleep. Wow. And some of you are thinking, what a waste of time. 25 years of my life sleeping. So the next time, husbands, your wife says to you, you know, we haven't really spent a lot of time together lately. Just tell her that's because she's been asleep most of the time you've been married. And then tell me how it goes before I try. Now, we might chuckle about those stats sometimes, but rest is the thing that we do a lot, and rest is an okay thing. And the Bible says some things about rest and why God created rest. And you know what? God didn't just create rest. God, in fact, mandated rest. And so before you and I, before we go off into the hustle and the bustle of a busy fall season, I want to share with you some thoughts about keeping a Sabbath in your life, even in the busy times. And so, this is where I want you to open your Bibles. I want some of you to open to the book of Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. Can you do that? Maybe this half of the church. Split you right down the center. If you feel like you're on that side of the center in this half, open up to the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. And if you're on this side of the church, split right down the middle, go to this side. Open up to the book of Deuteronomy, verses 5, or chapter 5, verses 12 to 15. And when you're there, we're going to read these together. I'll read from the book of Exodus. Exodus 20. Verses 8 to 11, it says this: remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you should do no work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your maidservant or manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So keep your finger in that one, this side of the church, you who are looking up Exodus. Now Deuteronomy over on this side of the church. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. And I thank you that we can be here together. I thank you that we have taken time out of our week and out of our lives to be here for the building up of one another and for the infusion in our hearts of something from your Holy Spirit. And I just pray this morning as we look at Sabbath that this will give us something that will sustain us throughout this next season of life. In the name of Christ, we pray together. Amen. Now, before we go any further, I think I need to issue a disclaimer because just because I am preaching about Sabbath this morning does not mean that I have Sabbath completely figured out in my own life. Quite the contrary. Most of you know the pace of life that Mandy and I have. We have 4 children, age 3 to 9, soon to be 4 and 10. I have a full-time job that includes evenings and weekends, and sometimes the in-between as well. And I also, occasionally teach some courses online for one of our PAOC Bible colleges. And then in my spare time, I have a list of things to help with at home, like laundry. I was at a discussion with one of my children this morning about how often they change their clothes and about how it was completely unnecessary. And dishes. If it wasn't so environmentally unfriendly, I think we just switched to styrofoam, really. We did that the week that my missions team was here. Our dishwasher never ran all week, and we had 14 people in the house. It was fantastic. And then there's bedtimes and so on. And so there's a lot that goes on in the pace of our life. And so Sabbath is not maybe a rhythm that just comes naturally. But the rhythm of Sabbath must find a regular season. And so it was important for me as I prepared this message. You may be sitting here this morning and you're kind of on the other side of the coin from where I am. You might have kids that are all grown up or at least grown enough that they're somewhat independent. Maybe they do their own laundry and wash their own dishes. I mean, it's a hope. Or maybe that you're here this morning and you've lost a spouse. Maybe you no longer work and maybe all the home renovation or repair projects you could busy with yourself are done. And you might find yourself bored. I want to encourage you that is not Sabbath either, because being in Sabbath is not boring. Sometimes people have shared with me that being lonely and bored is sometimes more exhausting than having a house full of 14 people. But Sabbath is not boring. Sabbath doesn't drain us. Sabbath is designed to fill us back up. And so no matter who you are here this morning, Sabbath is for you. And the first challenge we have is figuring out, putting our finger on what is Sabbath, getting a glimpse of what is Sabbath so that then we can figure out how to do it in our own lives. And so we went to the Old Testament, to the place where it all began, to Exodus and Deuteronomy. Now you folks over here, you're the Exodus folks. You looked up in the book of Exodus the passage where Moses was delivering the Ten Commandments to the nation of Israel. The book of Exodus means to exit something. And so it is after the nation of Israel exited slavery in Egypt, Moses received instructions on how that they should live now that they were on their own. Now over here, you folks were the Deuteronomy folks. Deuteronomy means second law or a repetition of the law, which if you didn't notice, I'll point it out now, there was a lot of similarity in what we read and in what they read. There was a lot of similarity there. Deuteronomy was written about the nation of Israel rediscovering the laws of God after years of walking astray. And so they were re-understanding and looking at things again, the second look. But there's two different spots, or there's one different spot where these two books differ. If you look at the tagline at the very end in Exodus, it reminds you that the Lord created for 6 days and on the seventh he rested. The book of Exodus reflects us back to creation and teaches us something about the Sabbath in that way. And the book of Deuteronomy over here that we read talks about coming out of slavery from Egypt and so reflects us back to the slavery and the taskmasters that the nation of Israel had in Egypt. And that teaches us something else about the Sabbath. And we're going to look at both of those for just a few moments here this morning. So we'll start with Sabbath in Exodus. Have you ever wondered why, and you guys can wonder too, even though they're the Exodus people, you can wonder as well. Have you ever wondered why God rested on the seventh day? Was it because, you know, after 6 days of really hard, grueling creating, he sat down and wiped the sweat off his brow and said, "Poof, that was hard and I'm exhausted. And I'm just going to have to take a break. I need a day off." Do you think it was that? Have you ever thought of that before? You see, I think the Exodus passage in Genesis teaches us this, that God didn't rest because he was tired. He rested because he was finished. Now, interestingly enough, Scripture doesn't necessarily mention Sabbath as having all kinds of physical benefits like rest, though of course it does. But the Sabbath instead in Exodus points to the finished and the completed work of God. And here is the first glimpse at what Sabbath is. Sabbath is resting in the strength and the sufficiency of God. Because God rested because he was finished. You and I, we rest despite not being finished. Have you ever had a week where there's been a lot to do? There's been a lot on your plate, just way more than the regular things. And some of the regular things had to get pushed aside. I had one of those weeks last week. Our church family had walked through some of those things in this past week. And there's things I would have loved to do both here and at home last week that I did not get a chance to do. Writing a sermon was not one of them. That was something that sort of had to be done. And I suppose I could have worked on Friday and Saturday, my requisite days off to do some of these things. But instead, I laid them aside and realized this. That the world is not going to collapse without me at the helm for a few moments or a day. And so Sabbath in the book of Exodus teaches us about the sovereignty of God and the fact that you and I, we can trust him in our unfinished things while we follow his example of rest. Rest is necessary. I mean, we know that, but Sabbath is more than just rest. Sabbath is reorienting our minds so that we really begin to believe inside our heart of hearts that, yeah, you know what? The Lord does have things under control. He does watch over me, and he handles my things even when I do not have the strength or the ability or the time to handle them. So I already mentioned the Lord didn't need to rest in the sense that he was tired. After all, he is God. He is all sufficient. He is all powerful. Instead, God took the lead, kind of like a parent who coaxes their exhausted, maybe temperamental child to lie down for a nap by lying down next to them and demonstrating to them what is necessary for them in the moment. Sometimes when I lay with my children, I fall asleep too. That just happens. It happened Wednesday night, didn't it? Yeah, Wednesday night. After our long day and our evening, I went home to tuck in our oldest, and I laid down next to him, and I woke up about midnight. And I got up and came to bed, and Mandy had already turned the lights out and gone to sleep. I guess you figured I was resting comfortably on Ben's bed, right? It was a long day. But more than just an invitation to rest. Sabbath, as we are taught in the book of Exodus, is an invitation to imitate God in rest so that we discover that you and I, we are not God and that we still need God. Sabbath, we are taught in the Exodus, is about the Jews being reminded to trust. It's about turning over the things that we guard so tightly, that we think we need to always be looking after and that we need to be in control of, whether it's our work or our plans, our projects, our reputations. And Sabbath is telling God that we trust he can take care of those valuable things for a brief time while we take some reprieve away from it. Because it's one way or the other. Either the Lord is sovereign and he is in control and he's got it, or it's all up to us. It's one or the other. And so how do we practice this Sabbath of trust in the sufficiency of God? It's difficult because right now we can see that the Sabbath is so much more complex than whether or not we shop on the Sabbath, or whether or not we take a shift at work, or whether or not we prepare food. Sabbath is a bit more than we have made it in the past. And when the Jews reduced the Sabbath to a list of things they did not do, they began to miss the point. Because Sabbath is not about doing nothing. Sabbath is not about sitting and just waiting for the day to pass, watching the second hand on the clock go around and around so that the day can pass, so that businesses can open again, so that we can get back to doing the things that we love. Sabbath isn't waiting for the main event to happen. Sabbath is being present in the moment as though it is the main event, because it is. Sabbath is about stopping and looking around and listening and hearing and appreciating the things and the people that are around us in ways that our pace of life may not allow for the other days of the week. In a way, some of us may call Sabbath self-indulgent, but it's a time when we reconnect to the world and the people around us, and that is important. Now, practicing Sabbath like this is not easy because it sometimes takes a lot more time than we are willing to give to it. I purchased Mandy just a random spontaneous present a couple of weeks ago. I do that sometimes. If you were here last week, I believe in the evening, I talked about the potato masher and the egg beater I once purchased for her. This was much better. She was much happier with this. I happened to see that there was an Instant Pot on sale at Canadian Tire, and that she had mentioned it a few times, and I picked it up and brought it home for her. That was okay, right? Yeah. It's a little nod she's giving. It was mildly okay. Not for an occasion. Nope, it wouldn't have been anniversary, birthday, or Christmas. Not an occasion, just a, hey, I know you wanted one of these. I saw one. Here you go. But I was thinking about this Instant Pot as we cooked a whole chicken in 22 minutes in it, which was fantastic, by the way. I was thinking about it, and I think there's a reason why the Instant Pot as a cooking utensil has become quite popular in the last year or so, and it's not because pressure cookers are a brand new technology. That technology has been around for quite a while. I think it's because, what I just said, that I can cook an entire chicken in 22 minutes in my Instant Pot. I didn't even have time to set the table and make all the fixings that were going to go with the chicken in the 22 minutes it took to cook it in the Instant Pot. But I think that this expectation gets us into trouble when it comes to applying the Sabbath to our lives, because there are no Instant Pot recipes for developing character. There are no instant pot recipes for fine-tuning our relationship with God. There are no instant pot recipes that are ready and done in 5 minutes to learn how to raise children or to improve a marriage relationship. And there is no instant pot recipe for practicing Sabbath in our lives. Sabbath isn't efficient, it isn't convenient, and it isn't quick. But it's necessary, and it's worth it every time. It's important that we see Sabbath as more than an inconvenient interruption to our regularly scheduled programming, because when we lament or endure Sabbath, that is no Sabbath at all. Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, we are told in the New Testament. And so Sabbath serves us, improves us, enhances us, not the other way around. There's a Canadian pastor named Mark Buchanan. He wrote a book called The Rest of God. And he said the first orientation for good Sabbath keeping is to simply practice thankfulness in the presence of God. He said until we are utterly convinced in the goodness and the sovereignty of God, and until we are convinced that we can have rest in Him alone, we are still working on Sabbath. And so Sabbath is about, from the Exodus we are taught, slowing down, taking time, and noticing what we are thankful, and even new things to be thankful about. And once we do that, we realize that we can step down from the helm of our world for a short period of time, and the Lord will hold it together for us. Which takes us to Deuteronomy. What does Deuteronomy teach us about Sabbath? You see, the tagline at the end of what we read in Deuteronomy, it's not reminding the Jews about creation and how God created for 6 days and rested on the seventh. That's what was reminded to them in the Exodus, in the book of Exodus. Deuteronomy reminds them about their slavery in Egypt and how they are now free from the taskmasters and the slaves that they had there. Sabbath in Deuteronomy reminds us that we don't work to gain approval from God or because we are forced to work by God. Instead, we work because we are loved by God and we have given the ability to create something amazing with our hands or to do something amazing with our minds. Work isn't an enemy that we endure for 6 days so that we can have finally a break on the seventh. And practicing Sabbath gives us permission to take rest without feeling guilty. For the Jews in Deuteronomy, this book is reminding them that living without Sabbath would be like the Exodus from Egypt never happened. It would be like living as though they still lived under the taskmasters they did in Egypt. It would be like they were submitting themselves again to the rat race of work and work and work because they had to, because their masters required it of them. And we learn from that to ignore Sabbath is to waste a gift of freedom that we have received through the salvation in God. When it comes to work and the productivity, the purpose of Sabbath isn't just to rejuvenate ourselves so we can enjoy greater productivity the next day, even though we may have that side effect. Sabbath isn't just taking a break from work without feeling guilty so that we can pursue ultimate pleasure like binge watching Netflix and eating an entire McCain Deep and Delicious chocolate cake yourself. Because I know from experience that that does not leave you feeling refreshed or more greatly connected with the people or the things around you. It's quite the opposite. And so the purpose of Sabbath is to enjoy God, to enjoy life, to celebrate our accomplishments, and to walk in the freedom we have from God. The song in Christ Alone says this: what heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled and when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ, I stand. You know, you and I, if we are doing the work that God has called us to do, if we are responding in the way that He's created us, we should be ambitious for what we are doing. We should be passionate. We should look forward to the work that we are doing with our hands, with our minds, for the contributions that we make. We should strive to want to get out there and keep doing it and take pleasure in what we are doing. But we should also understand that God has called us to set it aside regularly. Because doing that will remind us that we are not loved or appreciated or valuable just because of what we can create with our hands or our minds. Instead, we are loved and valuable simply because of whose we are. And even when strivings cease, that song tells us, we can rest secure in the love of Christ. Both lead pastors I have worked under before coming here at Evangel Assembly left me with similar wisdom as it pertained to pace of life. Both of them said that at some point there will be a day when pastoring will be finished for you. You will retire. There will be a time where you will not do this anymore. And both of them said to me that if the pursuit and the rat race and the bigness of it and working it has been all you have ever strived to do in life, if that's all you've ever done, you've never cultivated other passions or interests or relationships with other people or family, they've both told me that when striving cease, your life will be empty. And I think there's wisdom in that for all of us who are pursuing careers and things we are passionate about, because there's nothing wrong with ambition and passion, especially when we are connected to things we feel that the Lord has invested into us and we are making those contributions in that way. We ought to strive. We ought to be passionate and want to get to do it. But Sabbath and the wisdom of the lead pastors I have worked under have said that we need to lay those things aside regularly to remember that there are other things that are important as well. And so that we don't trust too deeply in the things that we can do with our hands or our minds and we neglect other things, we need to remind ourselves that we are loved not because of what we do, but because of whose we are. And so how do we practice Sabbath in this respect, about not getting caught up with the pressures and the taskmasters of life and the calendar that never ends? How do we practice Sabbath in that way? One of the ways that Mandy and I have done it, and it's not perfect, but we have thought ahead of time and laid out boundaries in our planning and in our life and in our calendar before the crazy even hits. And so we have a natural rhythm and pace of life throughout the week with date night and family night. It's not perfect. It doesn't work all the time, but it's good because we remember it and it's ingrained into our minds. Tuesday night is date night, where the pace slows down, where we tell the children they have to go to bed early, but we try and pretend it's not early so that they don't, you know, complain. And then we order takeout so that nobody has to cook. Now, If you know me really well, I say it's every Tuesday, but you'll know that every month we have board meetings on Tuesday. And so when there's board meetings on Tuesday, we do date night on Thursday, except when there's choir on Thursday. And then we do date night on Monday, except when Alan tells me there's men's fellowship on Monday. And now listen, and this is where we think ahead. On those wretched weeks where there's Sunday night church, Monday night men's fellowship, Tuesday board meeting, Wednesday prayer and BG, and Thursday choir, we realize that we have created a wretched monster for ourselves, and you as well as the church who attend many of these things. And now we find we are at the place where we were just feeding a schedule, and we realize something has to go. And so we foresee that, and I just tell Alan, men's fellowship can't happen that night. Or Mandy tells Grace, I can't be a choir this week. Or you know, so on and so forth. But we've pre-planned. Mandy tells me I'm good at that, pre-planning the worst scenarios in life. We pre-plan for when things are going to be crazy, and we have planned already that we're going to observe rest, and we know where the biggest pitfalls of that are going to be, and we'll just plan for them not to happen that way. Or if they do, we'll plan not to be at the helm, and the world will continue to go round. And you can borrow that as well. If we become slaves or to a calendar, it's just the same as the Jews living under the taskmasters in Egypt. Some authority external to them is dictating their moments and their busyness and keeping them going, and there's no reprieve, there is no rest, there is no Sabbath, and they either begin to feel burnt out or they begin to believe you, and I begin to believe if I don't keep up with all these demands, then somehow I'm going to be seen as lazy or self-indulgent, or maybe I can't cut it anymore, and we just need to keep moving, or maybe my devotion to God or other people is even going to be called into question. But we need to observe regular Sabbath because we are loved, not because of what we do, even though we're passionate about it and God gave us the ability to do it. We're loved because of whose we are. So Sabbath is not doing nothing, but Sabbath is choosing to do things that are life-giving and attempting at best to avoid all striving and trying to avoid the pursuit of productivity. The worship team is going to come back, and we're going to close in just a moment, but I just have one more question for you. What if we don't practice Sabbath? What if you're thinking this morning and you're thinking and you're sitting here as things are processing and you're thinking in your mind, I'm not doing really great with Sabbath? And you know what, maybe you know the whole day concept is a lot because of work and family and things. Maybe you can snag off an evening or an afternoon and an evening. But you think, can I continue to go forward without practicing Sabbath? And I'd encourage you that the answer is no, because you need it. We need it. I remember very, very, very vividly the last all-nighter I did as a youth pastor. I hated it because I was up all night. And you know what, around 2 or 3 a.m., the students don't care what we're doing anymore. They're just bent on sleeping, getting into mischief, destroying things, and their leaders just want to go to sleep, really and honestly. And I remember getting home at 8 o'clock that morning after having not slept for about 24 hours, thinking I'm going to go home and I'm going to get in bed and I'm going to go to sleep. And I realized when I got home at 8 o'clock that everyone in my house had rested well and was just getting up. And I had children that wanted to be up and wanted to jump on the bed and wanted to watch a show, wanted to talk to me. And Mandy, who didn't necessarily want me to sleep all day and leave all the kids with her. And so I decided at that moment I wasn't doing that anymore because that was ridiculous. I still had many years left in youth ministry, so I changed it. The very next New Year's Eve that came around, I said, we're not doing an all-nighter anymore. And this was a combined event with several churches. Thankfully, I was the oldest youth pastor at the time, and I said, we're not doing it this way anymore. You know what some of them did? Some of those youngins that wouldn't listen, they said, we're doing our own event, and it's going to be all night. And I said, you go right ahead. But we, at my church, we ended at midnight, and I was in bed by 1. That was acceptable. And then the strangest thing happened. You know, these other younger youth pastors started to get married, and they had kids. And then 3-4 years later, they came to me and said, you know that New Year's Eve event that you do that only runs till 12? Think we could get back in on that again? I said, isn't that fascinating? Because I remember the conversation 3 years ago where you wanted nothing to do with that. And so, of course, I welcomed them back in. But folks, this is the point. If we try to exist without Sabbath, it's like me existing for those 24-hour stretches with no sleep and then coming home to more things to do. If we try and exist without Sabbath in our life, you will become frustrated and you'll become overwhelmed. You'll become upset. You'll never really achieve what you wanted to do, and you'll have no idea why. Mark Buchanan, in that book I mentioned earlier, said that Israel kept the Sabbath through famine and through ups and downs in life, that Israel, the Jews, kept the Sabbath even when they were in Hitler's camps. And a Jewish rabbi said that in those times, it wasn't Israel that was keeping the Sabbath, it was the Sabbath that was keeping Israel. And the Sabbath will keep us too. And so at the end of it all, here's the point. After pursuing work, after pursuing greater productivity, efficiency, and building the biggest kingdoms for ourselves we can imagine, at the end of it all, there will come a day when we realize that the small things in life were actually the big deals after all. Let's pray together this morning. God, I thank you for this morning. And I pray that as we begin to launch into another season of life and work and ministry and school, that we would remember Sabbath. That we would talk to one another and find out how we celebrate Sabbath. That we could gain wisdom and insights and ideas, because Sabbath is not easy or natural, but it's necessary. I pray that we would pre-plan in our schedules and calendars this fall not to become overwhelmed, not to become taskmasters to the things that we have set up for ourselves, but that we would go ahead of time and pencil in and say, this will be Sabbath, and nothing will touch this. I just pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us in these endeavors. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. And the worship team is going to lead us in that song, At the Cross. We're just going to allow the Holy Spirit to apply some of this to our heart just before we leave this morning.